Pastor is currently working on two series, Breaking Every Addiction, and then Identifying and Conquering a Jezebel Spirit. And the thing I thought about that as he has been teaching is that there was something in their lives that opened that door for that addiction to happen, and also opened the door for that Jezebel spirit to come in. Okay? We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. When I put together the message, I was not thinking about how it tied into what Pastor is currently doing. It just so happens that it does. Because the title of the message is Don't Let Satan Feel You. Don't let Satan feel you. And see, the key word in my title is the word L-E-T. L-E-T. And the reason I focus on the word let is because one thing you have to understand is Satan cannot force you to do anything. Satan cannot force you, and God will not force you. Okay? Satan cannot force you to do anything, and God will not force you to do anything. That's why you have the word let. Okay? Now, Satan, he wants to do you a lot of damage. He wants to do you a lot of damage. But you know the interesting thing about what he wants to do and what can actually happen? He can't do you a lot of damage unless you allow him to do that. Isn't that interesting? And you know why? It's because we are God's sons and daughters. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is in the world. He owns it. They do his bidding. But Scripture tells us that he can't do any more to us than we allow. Okay? Than we allow. Now, let's begin in James chapter 1. And if you have a marker, go to Acts chapter 5. So we're going to begin in James chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 5. Did you all notice that there's a blank spot on the outline? That means you have to fill it in. Okay? Just thought I'd give you a pre-warning that you have to fill it in. So in James chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. Blessed is the man that when he goes through temptation, he comes out on the other side. He has been successful through that temptation. Okay? So blessed is the man that when he's faced with temptation, he endures it, he fights through it, he gets through it, and he's out on the other side. For when he is tried, when he has gotten out to the other side, he's been approved, he's passed the test. He's passed the test. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Okay? So, if Scripture says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, what would it say about the man who does not endure temptation? He's not blessed. He's going to be miserable. He's going to be outside of God's will. He's going to be outside of God's will. Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God is telling us right now, I want you to make sure you understand what I'm saying. When you are tempted, it's not because of me. So I don't care if you think it's because of me. I don't care if you say it's because of me. When you are tempted, it's not because of me. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. So God cannot be tempted, okay? One way of looking at it is that God is not temptable. It's not possible for him to be tempted. It's not possible for him to tempt you, okay? He is temptation proof. He's temptation proof, okay? Look at verse 14. So why then do we go through temptations? But every man is tempted when what? He is drawn away by what? His own lust and enticed. So James is telling us that, number one, when we are tempted, and we endure the temptation and we pass the test, then a crown of life waits for us. James also tells us that God wants you to understand, and he's being perfectly clear and direct, that when you are tempted, it has nothing to do with me. Nothing. Okay? And then the third thing James tells us that is when you're tempted, it's because of you. It's because of you. Because there's something in you that is allowing you to be tempted. Because, see, the words that James uses, he says the word lust. We know lust is not something outside of you. Lust is something that is in you. It's something that is in you. Now, but Barry, how can lust be something that's in me? Lust has to be triggered. You hear me? Lust has to be triggered. So if there's lust in you, then it can be triggered. But see, because we have God's life and nature, we don't have to have the lust in us. We don't have to have it in us. If it's in us, it's because we are allowing it to remain part of our lives. Okay? So James says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away, when he sees something that he knows he shouldn't have, that he knows against God's will. He sees it. He's drawn away. He's attracted to it because of the lust that he has allowed to still reside inside of him. Okay? And so we're going to see in a few minutes, when you get to Romans, that God has said sin shall not have dominion over you. So if sin shouldn't have dominion over us, then it's possible for us to live a sinless life. Okay? Look at verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived. Now notice, it says the lust is the one, is what does the conceiving. It's not the temptation. It's the lust. It says when lust has conceived, when lust is given birth to that thought, that action that you're going to take, it bringeth forth sin. It bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, I don't want you to think necessarily, and it's part of it way, way down the line, spiritual death, okay, it's part of it. And I don't want you to think about physical death, that's part of it too. But think about it, think about what we're saying here. When you are tempted, you're enticed, okay? When you give in to that temptation, when you give in to that enticement, then what you are killing is that word of God on the inside of you that will help you not do that. Mark chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. Okay, the sword sows the word. But as you give in to the temptation, okay, you are showing that there's been word that has not been sown in that part of your life that's going to help you resist that temptation. Okay? Now, if you continue to give in and you continue to give in, then ultimately you could be walking down that slippery slope of no return. No return. And that's what Satan wants. But see, the first thing he wants you to do, he wants you to be totally inactive. He wants you to be null and void when it comes to what he's doing in your life. That's the first thing. So if he can kill you that way, then he's going to leave you alone. Once you stop moving, once you stop doing things for him, you are dead. Do you catch the analogy? You are dead. Once you stop moving, living, breathing, doing everything you can for God, essentially you are dead. Okay? Think about that for a minute. Think about that. Think about that. Not living for God, you are acting like you're dead when you are not living for God. Because, see, you are no threat to the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness has already taken you out. The kingdom of darkness says, you know what? Barry used to do this. Barry used to do that. And now we've done so much to him. He's given into the temptation. He's given into deceitful lust. He's no longer a factor. We can put him on the shelf. We don't have to worry about him anymore. But you know what? That Judy Nelson is a pain. She is a pain. So now that we don't have to focus on Barry, we're going to go after Judy. And then, you know, if doesn't work on Judy, then we're going to go after somebody else, and not somebody else, and not somebody else. That is the way he works, okay? So he wants you a non-factor when it comes to that's what's going on in the realm of the spirit. Now turn to Acts chapter 5. Remember, has it been 2 years when Pastor was in the hospital? Has it been 2 years? Remember how he was in the hospital for several weeks. And one of the things that Jerry and I talked about when we were standing here and teach is that when the enemy attacks the shepherd, what he wants to do is to have the flock flee. That's what he was after, trying to get us not to stand sure on what God has given us. When the enemy finds someone that he can tempt, who's in the church, who's doing good things in the church, what he wants to do is to have their lives show what he's doing in their lives, and hopefully it's going to have some impact on some other folks, okay? Because he knows that the best way to attack is to infiltrate. You get someone on the inside who's going to help you. And see, when that happens, then it's like it mushrooms, and we just get taken out one by one, for those of us who are not spiritually mature, one by one, okay? There's been a lot of teaching on Ananias and Sapphira, okay? And I am not going to pretend to do any reteaching on that, but the Lord did show me a couple of things that I think is very important for us to see. Look in Acts chapter 4. I know I told you to turn to Acts chapter 5, but we're going to begin in chapter 4 and in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Okay? So you see how in the beginning, everyone understood that whatever God needed was available to be used. Look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Jose, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we can see that people who had excess, sold it so that there would be money available to give the folks in the Christian community who didn't have excess, extra. So evidently something was going on that when they sold the possessions, and they brought them and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Some things must have been said in terms of, you know, well, praise God, thank you for being such a blessing, all those sort of things. And so Ananias and Sapphira, we're going to see this in chapter 5, they wanted the recognition, but they wanted to keep their stuff too. Okay? They wanted the recognition, but they wanted to keep what they had. So in verse 1 of chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, and we're going to read through verse 11. Sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I would imagine so. Because the message was, you can't lie and get away with it. Can you imagine how that would go over today? That you come into church, give your offering, and you lied about it, and you dropped over. Can you imagine a lot of repentance going on in the church? People getting on their knees, asking God for forgiveness. I'm sorry, please don't do that to me. Okay? Let's go back to verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Notice it says brought a certain part. When what we read in the latter part of chapter 4, whatever they sold, that's what they brought. Okay, that's what they brought. So what you are seeing in Ananias and Sapphira is not heart, but show. Not heart, but show. They wanted to be seen as giving, but that's not where their heart was. Their heart was not with God. It was not with what his plans were. Okay? That's not where their heart was. Now look at verse 3. It says, But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of it? This word filled, it means to feel. It's a process. It's a process. So what happens is Satan fills your heart. Satan fills your heart. Satan fills your heart. Satan fills your heart. So Peter says, you know, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? Drop by drop by drop. And my point in this is the filling of the heart is a process. It occurs over time. Because the word of God is not taking root in your lives, then the filling takes place over a period of time until you are filled to capacity. And then when you are filled to capacity, you keep back part of the price of the land. Do you see that? It just didn't happen. They just didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what, we're going to sell something, but we're going to keep back part of it. No, Satan had been working on them for a long, long time. A long time. And so we see that Peter understood the spiritual significance of what was happening. It wasn't about the money. It wasn't about them keeping back part of it. It was about there was a hole in their life that allowed Satan to fill their lives. That's what he was calling attention to. There is something going on within you that is allowing Satan to get in and do his work. And is that not what we've been seeing in the past in breaking every addiction and the Jezebel spirit? There's something going on within that person that has opened that door so that they could be filled. And we all have to examine our lives. Where are the areas in our lives that could potentially be filled? Because see, you really have two choices. Either Satan can fill that place, or the Holy Spirit can fill that place. But see, so many of us, we are so spiritually away from God, okay, that we don't understand the importance of not allowing ourselves to be filled with just anything. With just anything. I'll give you an example. Wake up Sunday morning. You know, it's been raining all night. Yeah, I know, we're in church, but I don't want to go today. What's one time? It doesn't matter if I go today. God doesn't care. He doesn't care. And it's still raining. Evening service comes up. I can watch the service on the internet. I don't have to be there in attendance. I can watch it on the internet. I just live 10 minutes away, but I can watch it on the internet. Okay? And so he does that slowly but surely. And I want you to think about that for a minute. In that example, did it seem wrong not to go to church? Did it, you know, in the grand scheme of things, did it seem wrong not to go to church? Not when you're being dripped, not when you're being poured on, it doesn't. Because see, when you understand the significance of being with your brothers and sisters, then you will see that this thing pouring is trying to keep you from being with your brothers and sisters. Okay? So Satan's feeling of us is not just out there in the open. It is very subtle. It's under the radar. He doesn't want you to really pick up on it. He doesn't. And that's how sin is conceived. I mean, lust is conceived, and then we act out the sin. Okay? It's under the radar. Look at verse 4. It says, while it was remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Okay, conceived this thing in thine heart. In other words, it wasn't there at first. Did you catch that? The thing that is in thine heart now, it was not there at first. It had to be conceived. And as you know, when it comes to when a husband and a wife have children, there's a lot, they get together before the conception happens. So they spend time together before the conception. So there's a process of time before the conception. So what Peter is saying is, why did you continue to think about this, and then just decide we're going to do it? Because that's what all temptation is. That's what all getting out of bounds with God is. It starts up here. You just chew on it. Oh, I'm not going to think about that. You chew on it. No, I'm not going to think about that. You chew on it. You chew on it. You chew on it. And then you stop chewing. You go ahead and just take a bite. You take that bite. And Satan wants you biting where you shouldn't be biting. Okay? What we do and what we say reflect what's happening inside of us spiritually. What we do and what we say represents what's going on inside of us spiritually. Nothing happens all of a sudden. Okay? Now, this is where the feeling comes. And guys, ladies, grab a hold of this. Grab a hold of this. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to read it again. Satan had gotten them to believe that what they said and what they did not have to agree. I'll read it again. Satan had gotten them to believe that what they said and what they did not have to agree. One more time. Satan had gotten them to believe that what they said and what they did not have to agree. And see, that's what he does to us. He gets us to say, yes, healing is for today. Yes, I believe God is going to supply all my needs. And yes, and then we say, We get all worried. We get all frustrated. We get all torn up inside because we're wondering, where is the money going to come from? So what we are saying is not agreeing with the actions that we're taking. If God supplies all your needs, then your actions should reflect the knowledge that God supplies all your needs. See, James put it this way: I will show you my faith by what I do. My faith represents, is an internal thing that I am displaying to show you how I do what I do. My faith is based on my relationship with my Father, and because of my relationship with my Father, this is what I do. Okay? Your works are not based on your faith. I mean, you have works and faith, but faith is the starting point. And see, if you're telling me that I know God supplies all my need, and you're concerned about how you're going to get your house note paid, or you're concerned about how you're going to get this bill and that bill paid, what you are saying does not agree with how you are living. And when what you say does not agree with what you do, can you say, "Feel me, Satan"? That's what you're doing. Feel me, Satan. Because, yes, I can talk it, but I don't live it. I can talk a good game. Get in church, hallelujah, praise God. I love you, Lord. There's none like you. I know you take care of me. I know you've always taken care of me, and I know you will continue to take care of me. And then you get home behind closed doors, and you're shaking your head. You're drinking Alka-Seltzer because you just don't know how God is going to do this. I have learned that it's not my job to determine how God is going to do something. My job is to say, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You supply all my needs? Yes, sir. You heal me of all diseases? Yes, sir." That's all. That's all. That's all I have to do. Because see, either God's word is true or it's not. Either God's word is true or it's not. And either you... No. Back up. God's word is true. Okay? God's word is true. Now, whether you believe it or not is the issue. Okay? So it's going to be true whether you believe it or not. So if you get to the point in your life that you believe God's word is true, then what you say, it's going to line up with what you do. Unlike Ananias and Sapphira, their words did not line up with their lives. If we could get the body of Christ to understand that, can you imagine the impact we could have on Satan's kingdom? Can you imagine what that would mean? Can you imagine if we could get people to say what God's word says and do it? Can you imagine what that would mean to the faith and confession message that we talk about? How it would really just blossom and we would see the power that goes behind saying God's word and living God's word? Can you imagine what will happen? See, God is waiting for us to get in line with him. He's waiting for us to get in line with him. He's not going to get in line with us unless we're on the same page he's on. Don't care how hard you try. Don't care how hard you wish for. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And until you get on the same page God is on, until you make a decision that God's word says, so if God's word says it, that must be the way it is. And I'm going to live my life the way God says I'm supposed to live my life. And see, a lot of us, we're not ready for that yet. We're not ready for that yet. There are too many things going on in our lives that show us we're not ready for that yet. We are not ready. There are too many things we have to give up in order for our lives to line up with the way God wants them to be. We are not ready. We don't want to give those things up. We don't. We don't. And you look at your life and you can tell you haven't. That you haven't. And guess what? Satan's okay with that. Satan is okay with that. Guess who's unhappy? Your father. So, now, Brother Bear, let me make sure I got this right. I can either make Satan happy or I can make my father happy. Which one do I want to do? I want to make my father happy. But my life is showing I am making the enemy happy. So, Brother Barry, what are you willing to do to stop making this guy happy and make your father happy? That's the question all of you have to answer. And see, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to make your father happy. Okay? It is impossible to make your father happy. And that word without, it means that there is a space between you and faith. There is space between you and faith. Now, there's going to be space between you and faith as you mature, okay? Because, see, use an example. Stump my foot, stump my toe, hurt my toe, pray for my toe gets healed. Okay, you already closed that space between your faith, okay? Okay, now this is faith where I want to make $1 million tomorrow, or I want something to happen tomorrow. Then there's space between that faith, okay? So until you close that space, there's no faith. So when you look at your lives, you know where there is space between the faith that you need to take care of a situation, and then that situation can get taken care of. You know there's space. And you know that you got to do something to close that space so that your life lines up with the faith necessary to get it done. Okay? It's the same thing when we got born again. We closed the space, and the faith accessed the grace. We got born again. So think about it this way. Oh, I like that. Look at your life as being a space closer. I am going to close space every day in my life so I get closer and closer to faith needed to accomplish this thing or that thing in my life. I'm going to wake up tomorrow, I'm going to close another bit of space. I'm going to wake up after, I'm going to close another bit of space until I finally got that. And see, that's what confessing the word does for you over and over. You're closing space. When you confess the word, you are closing space because you're getting your mind, your heart, your spirit closer and closer to where it needs to be to see faith become sight. Beautiful song we sung this morning. Okay? Now, how did this happen? Well, we saw here in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, how Satan was able to fill Ananias with his thoughts, his lies, to get Ananias to do what he wanted him to do. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and some of you probably can quote this verse better than I can, that's why I'm going to read it. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Remember that. That's not where your war is. Remember that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not of the flesh, they're not in the natural, but mighty through whom? God. The weapons are mighty through God. So if you're trying to use a weapon that is apart from God, can you say, "Fill me, Satan"? Okay? To the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds are those thoughts that you have in your mind that are not in agreement with God. And they're so strong in your life, you want to hold on to them. They're so strong in your life, you don't realize, get this, that they are not in agreement with God's word. So that's why you spend time with the Holy Spirit praying in tongues, so he can help you understand this stronghold has got to go. Okay? It has got to go. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. P-R-I-D-E. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we see how this happens. We convince ourselves that we know better than God. seemed like that happened back in Genesis chapter 3. And we saw how that worked out, didn't we? Okay? Look in Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking at how did this happen. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 25. Well, let's go to 23. 22. That you put off concerning the old man, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Who has to do the putting off? Okay. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man. Who has to do the putting on? Okay. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Who has to put away the lying? Oh, I heard a lot of conviction on that one. Who has to put away the lying? Right. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do you see? Catch that. Put away lying, for we are what now? Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Guys, when you lie, it has an impact on the body of Christ. Did I read that wrong? Okay. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So if you go to bed mad and angry, whose fault is it? Yours. Why? Because you didn't make a decision to do what the word says. You allowed Satan to fill you because you didn't do what the word says. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. What does that mean? It means if we don't give him a place, he does not have a place. So whenever he has a place in our lives, guess what? We gave it to him. We gave it to him. Now, we may not consciously say, Satan, come on in. This is for you. This area of my life is for you. No. We have allowed him to fill that area of ours, and now he has a place. Okay? He has a place. Notice also something. God doesn't say, I'm going to get rid of him for you. God doesn't say that. God says, you don't give him that spot. You don't give him that spot. I am not going to remove him for you. Why, God, won't you remove him for me? My grace is sufficient. Do you see that? Do you see? We have lived so far below being part of our Heavenly Father's family. We have lived so far below that. I mean, we carry around Satan like he's part of our family. Oh, that's just Satan. He does this, he does that. But, you know, he doesn't do too much to me, but, you know, it's okay. Kick him to the curb. Kick him to the curb. Because if you don't kick him to the curb, he's going to feel you. And you won't even know it until you're drowning. Until you are drowning. That's when you're going to rest. Something is not right. Okay? Now, let's look at the example of Jesus. I'm going to wrap this up. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Are you guys starting to see how your attitude toward the things of God and towards Satan have to be in alignment and harmony with God? See, I almost said, have you guys are starting to see your relationship with Satan? You don't want a relationship with him. Okay? You don't want a relationship with him. Look at verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Message. We can be tempted, but we don't have to sin. Okay? Because we have a high priest who took all of our sins, nailed it to the cross, so we don't have to sin. Look in Romans chapter 6. I have an outline at home, and I have titled it Dead to Sin. But see, and I want to teach it, Let's see, it's a page and a half long. And so I know that sometimes our attention spans don't last a page and a half. So, but I'm working on that. Look at verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now you see where it says the body of sin might be destroyed? He's talking about that sin nature that was on the inside of you has been destroyed. Now, if you have a translation of the Bible that takes the word destroyed and says it's made it inactive or something along those lines, okay, and it doesn't say destroyed, what the interpreters are saying is you still have that sin nature, it's just not active. We don't have it. It's been destroyed. It no longer exists. Some translation says it ceased to function, okay? So if you have a translation like that, I think you need to reevaluate your translation. That we henceforth should not serve sin. Remember how we've been taught that the word a slave, a doulos slave, is a person who is a slave by choice? That we should not be a slave by choice to sin. That's the word, doulos, serve. We should not be a slave by choice to sin. Okay? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay? Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. Do you see what Paul is telling you? If we believe that we are dead with Christ and sin has no dominion over Christ because he's dead, okay, then what does that say about us? It has no dominion over us unless we go back to verse 6 and we allow ourselves to be slaves to sin, okay? Look at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, in the same manner, in the same fashion, reckon yourselves dead to sin. Make a decision in your mind that I am dead to sin, because you are. But see, we have a mind that has to be renewed to the things of God, so you have to tell yourself, I'm dead to sin. I don't have to do this unless I want to. I don't have to do this unless I want to. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, you are living by that new nature on the inside of you and not letting your mind, your soul, dictate your past life and bring your past life back up, and you start living by it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. I don't have to let sin reign in my mortal bodies, in my mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, that you should be a doulos to it. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That is a powerful verse, ladies and gentlemen. Because it says, neither yield. Neither yield. Now, this word yield, it means that it means don't give in, don't allow. But you know what also is included in this word? Don't put yourself in a place where it's possible for you to yield. Do you see that? Not only do you not yield, but you don't even put yourself in a place where you can yield. Like, for example, if you were an alcoholic, you got born again, and you don't drink anymore, you don't put yourself in a bar where there's possible you can yield. Do you see what he's saying? He said, you don't present yourself to a bar, in a bar, where the temptation is, you won't yield when you do that. So you don't make yourself available by putting yourself in a situation where you know you've struggled in the past. And you are doing your best to live the life that God wants you to live. And so you know, I can't go there. But Barry, all the guys are going to be there. We're just going to have a, you know, just going to spend a little time. We're going to fellowship. I can't go there. I know that I cannot put myself in a bar because a bar is bad for Barry. I don't have a drink problem, but you'll still follow that example. A bar is bad for Barry. And so each of you know areas in your life where you shouldn't go. Things in your life you shouldn't do. And yet you make yourself available to do those things. Okay? Remember I said earlier, Satan is not going to force you to do anything, and God's not going to stop you. It's up to you. So you have to make a decision on where you're going to present yourselves. What situation you're going to present yourself, make yourselves available to be yielded, for the yielding to be acted upon. John 14. What we're about to read in John 14 is available for each one of us, because we now have Jesus' life and nature on the inside of us. Jesus said in verse 30, and I'm jumping into it because I just want to really focus on this one verse. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me. Now, when Jesus said he has nothing in me, Jesus is saying there is nothing about my life that he can attach to. There's nothing about my life that he can grab a hold of. That's why he has nothing in me. I'm not allowing him to have anything in me. And see, we can do the same thing since we have his life and nature. We can have a life and live it in such a way that there is nothing in us that Satan can grab a hold of and use. So identifying what needs to be filled. How do we identify what needs to be filled? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 2. It says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And look at verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And the more you pray in tongues, the more you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. And the more you edify yourself, the more light you shed on the strongholds in your life. And the more you shed light on the stronghold, the Holy Spirit is going to shine that light on that stronghold. He's going to focus it on that stronghold. You're going to become so uncomfortable, you're going to take care of that stronghold, or you're going to back off from praying in tongues. You're either going to take care of that stronghold, or you're going to stop praying in tongues because you don't want to deal with it. Satan has filled your heart. When you don't want to deal with what the Holy Spirit is shining that light on in your life, Satan, if he hadn't filled it completely, he's filling it. He's filling it. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. These are all scriptures that you're very aware of. 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth thy infirmities, for we know. Now, it says the Spirit helpeth thy infirmity. The Spirit's not helping the infirmity, okay? The Spirit's not helping you stay in a worse place than you are, okay? Likewise, the Spirit helpeth thy infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So as we pray in tongues, the Spirit helps us identify those infirmities that we need to make. Identifies things we have to make decisions about. He's already made the decision for you. He's already told you this is what you really need to do, but then you have to decide to agree with what he is telling you you need to do. Because he's going to shine that spotlight. You don't have to do it, but he's going to shine it. And it's going to stay there until you do something with it or until you back off. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. Again, it's a verse that you all probably can quote better than I can. For the word of God is quick The Word of God has life and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and heart, thoughts and intents of the heart. So, as you put on the Word of God, as you're praying in tongues, it's going to bring to the forefront those things that you say versus what you do. You know, keeping in the analogy of what I've been talking about this morning, it's going to shine a spotlight on, okay, you say you do this, you say this, but this is what you really do. Ouch. Ooh, I don't like that. Last verse. And we've already been in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, so we know, okay, that our warfare is not spiritual. I mean, it's not carnal, it's spiritual. And we know that there are strongholds we have to pull down. But we have to do the pulling down of the strongholds. They're just not going to come down by themselves. And just because we know what they are, they're not going to come down. You have to do something with them. So, what can we learn from this record? Satan wants to fill our minds and hearts with his thoughts and desires. You know one of the easiest ways he does that? By what you watch on TV and by what you listen to on the radio. Two of the easiest ways. Because if you're watching, and I'm going to use Barrett as an example, I used to love horror movies. I love horror movies. I still like horror movies, I just don't watch them. I made a decision not to watch what I love, okay? So if that's what's filling you over and over and over, guess what? If the Word of God is spirit and the Word of God is life, and you're filling your mind and your life with horror movies, you're killing yourself. You're killing any word that you have on the inside of you. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing, okay? I love Stephen King books. Yeah, I had a life that was, oh man, I love Stephen King, okay? And I had to give up Stephen King. I have three or four brand new books that I bought years ago, haven't even cracked them. Because see, I know that if I present myself available to Stephen King, there is something that's going to happen in the realm of the spirit that's not going to be good for Barry. I know that. So I don't read Stephen King. I'm getting ready to throw them in the trash. Well, you may say, but Barry, they're brand new. Why don't you put them on eBay and sell them? Why on earth would I want to sell someone that? Why would I want to do that? You think God would be happy with me doing that? Oh, no. I stand before him, Barry. It's going to be the first thing, Barry. Why did you put Stephen King on eBay? What am I going to say? I needed the money? Yeah, that's going to go over real well, okay? We determine if or how long we hold those thoughts and desires. We make that decision if we allow it to stay in or we kick it out immediately. You see, some of us have a habit of just kind of thinking about it, chewing on things, and then we say, okay, well, I don't want to do that. Don't even chew on them. Kick them out immediately. And the faster you do that, the more it's going to allow the Word of God to develop and live in that area of your head. We need to let the Holy Spirit help us identify the holes in our lives. And then once we identify the holes, go to the Word to fill them. So we let the Word fill the holes in our lives and not Satan. And then there are three additional teachings that I think will bless your heart if you take the time to order them and listen to them. Getting rid of what you can't see. It's a message Pastor did last January, 2009. No weaknesses in his strength. A message that Pastor did in August of 2008. And then Elaine Homer, Slam the Door on the Devil, was from June 24, 2007. Those three messages will really bring full circle to what I just kind of touched on today. But the most important thing, ladies and gentlemen, is that we cannot allow our enemy to have a foothold in our lives knowingly. because things happen. You know, he sneaks up on you, and you don't realize he has a foothold until you're faced with it, and then you deal with it. But to knowingly let him do some things, that's a no-no, okay? That's not good. So let today be the first day of your life where you, on purpose, feel you get in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You ask him, where are those areas that I need work? And you let him deal with you on those things. And then once he shines that spotlight on them, take care of them. Do something with them according to the word. Don't not do something. That's real good, Barry. God is depending on you that whenever he shines that spotlight, that you take care of that spotlight. He's depending on that. Because when you do, then you start moving more closer to the faith that you need to do the things that he wants you to do, the things he's called you to do. Amen? Satan does things to us over time when we unsuspect it, when we don't suspect it. And it's not until we are faced with the situation that we realize that I'm not where I need to be in terms of dealing with this issue. So make it a point to restructure your lives, whatever that may mean to you, so that you can start spending more time in his presence. So he can start shining that spotlight on your life and show you this is an infirmity for you. This is a stronghold for you. Now, if you let me, I will help you overpower that infirmity with my grace, so that once you have overpowered that infirmity, it will never be an infirmity for you again. Remember how Moses, when he brought the children of Israel out of, and they were before the Red Sea, and he says, I want you to look at this Red Sea, because once we go through this Red Sea, you are never going to see Egypt again. Egypt will never attack you, enslave you again. God is telling us, come to the Red Sea. Let me take you through the Red Sea so that you have to face that Egypt ever again. Ever again. And I'm, you know, there are some Egypts that I want to get rid of. I don't want to deal with them. So I have to do what I have to do the message. I have to do the message. I have to spend time in his presence so that I won't see Egypt ever again.